Thank you, Diane, Melody, and Jean. Take your Bible, your smart pad, your smartphone, whatever you have there, and turn to Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. I want to talk to you tonight about when I die, what next? And you're sitting here, how's that going to encourage me to live this week? Well, we'll try to find something we can squeeze out of this text. So Luke 16, beginning with verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted here and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." And he answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Delane forced me to go to my 20th high school class reunion. I went to 9 schools and 13 years, so I didn't have any real close ties to those. At West Side High School, the class of 1972, the second graduating class from that school. There were about 400 in our high school class. That was one of the most schizophrenic schools I ever attended in my whole life. We went to our 20th class reunion, and when I thought I'd be poison ivy because I was a pastor, but it took us over an hour to get through the entrance because people were coming up talking to us and loving on us so much. I saw my girlfriend of 4 years through high school and 1 year of college, and she walked up to me and she said, "Oh, it's so good to see you, Phil." And I said, and who are you?" And I looked at her name tag, and man, she had an overhaul since I'd seen her before, you know, last time I saw her on the face. We just had a great time. The last time I went on our high school website, between 40 and 50 of our high school classmates had passed away. Some of them were the most athletic, others the most popular, the others the most handsome, and others the most beautiful. The ones that had it all were deceased. Last Tuesday, my sister called me to tell me about one of my high school and college classmates, Kent Plunkett. Kent was the son of a lawyer whose dad later became a judge. Kent was saved at an early age, was my best remembrance, though he didn't stay faithful in church. He was one of those pretty boys. I mean, his hair was perfect. He had a winning smile. And he was one of the classiest dressers you ever seen in your whole life. And any time we went to the Dog Patch Drag, now, ladies and gentlemen, that was a Sadie Hawkins dance. And for those of you over here to my left that lowered our median age tonight, that's when the girls asked the guys to go to a dance with a live band and not a DJ. We had the real thing. Well, I want you to know that Kent was always one of the most beautiful girls. He married a wonderful young lady. They had a son and later divorced, and neither one of them remarried. Also remember, Kent was a person who suffered with dyslexia. And if you don't know what that is, that's a person who reads the English language not from left to right, but from right to left. I never did understand how he could pass college. When we went to math class and we went to accounting, he aced everything we did, which proved to me that if you're an accountant, you don't have to know how to read. You just crunch numbers. He transferred after our second year of college, went to the University of Georgia. Graduated there, had been practicing accounting for years and years. He got the same disease the founder of the Apple Corporation had, and there's no cure. So my sister called to tell me that Ken had gone home to be with the Lord. She told me they had a graveside service, and she said there were people from all over the nation who came to join by that graveside. And then they went to his home for a meal, all these people from all different groups. He was an Eagle Scout. He was a person who lived by strong convictions, and he let them be known. He had strong morals and strong ethics, and he wanted to be a good dad to his son. When your classmates begin to die, that'll make you think. God hasn't promised us the next moment, the next heartbeat, the next breath. That's something we all need to pay attention to regardless of our age. I read a poem the other day, and I'm sure many of you have read it before. Read the first half to you. It's called 5 Minutes After I Die. Loved ones will weep over my silent face. Dear ones will clasp me in sad embrace. Shadows and darkness will fill the place. 5 minutes after I die. Faces that sorrow I will not see, voices that murmur will not reach me. But where, oh where, will my soul be 5 minutes after I die? Never to repair the good I lack, fixed to the goal of my chosen track. No room to repent, no turning back. 5 minutes after I die. Mated forever with my chosen prong, long as eternity, oh so long. Then woe is me if my soul be wrong 5 minutes after I die. When I was walking out the door, Delane said this: how in the world are you going to be able to preach a message and share the people what it's going to be like 5 minutes after we die? I said, well, I hadn't been there yet, but I'm going to give you my best guess from the Word of God. Jesus, in this very familiar story in the New Testament, gives us a glimpse of the other side of death. He gives us a picture of what I believe is the first 5 minutes after we've exited this earth. It's as if he's pulled back the curtains of eternity, and he gives us a look at an unseen world, and he shows us the immediate fate of two men who died. One died with God, the other died without God. Question is, do we know that we know that we know where we'll spend eternity? Now, when you look in this section of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is sharing a series of parables. If you back up to Luke chapter 15, you'll see the subject or the concern of God is for the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. All of this is talking about Christian stewardship. When we move to this particular section of Scripture, there's some who call this, about the rich man and Lazarus, they call this a parable. But I don't believe this was a parable. And I'll tell you why. If you look back at the parables that Jesus told, he didn't use names. I think this is a real life story. Notice here, He lists Abraham and Moses, historical figures. And then he names Lazarus. So I think this was an actual, true-to-life account of what happened to these two men 5 minutes after they died. So the only way to be sure of your place in heaven is by trusting Jesus, his Savior and Lord. And so we look at chapter 16, and we find the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Because of their decisions in life, when they died, one was shocked about his destination. And I think the other was overcome with a great sense of satisfaction and joy. So let's look quickly at these two men. First of all, I think the rich man was surprised. There may have been a great eulogy at his funeral. I can see one friend after another coming to the platform to say wonderful things. Some would say he is a very benevolent man. He gave to charities in our town. Then a politician would stand up and tell how much support he gave to his campaign. Somebody else might stand up and say what a kind man he was. Everybody who was anybody came to the rich man's funeral. Notice his destination. Here's why I think he was overwhelmed. Three things. This man had not gone to hell because of his wealth, but because of his failure to acknowledge the Lordship of Christ in his life. Poverty does not automatically bring eternal joy, nor does wealth automatically commit a person to hell. The future depends on our relationship to God, a relationship reflected in our attitude towards our life and possessions. Notice the Pharisees had continued in their greed, continued in the danger of final separation from God, although they claimed their material possessions to be evidence of God's favor. Look at verse 23. Here are the saddest words I think were ever penned in the history of man, and especially in the Word of God. Look at verse 23. And in hell he lift up his eyes. And in hell he lift up his eyes. Now many people today try to explain away and deny the existence of hell. After all, they'll say this is the 21st century. This hellfire and brimstone preaching, that's all out of date. God is a God of love. The universalist says that everybody, after they die, is going to the same place to be with God. Now listen, universalism has gotten into our churches. Philosophically, you may not be a universalist, but practically 90% of the members of our churches across America are practicing universalists. If we really believe that people died and spend eternity in hell, eternally separated from God and their loved ones, there wouldn't be a day that went by that we wouldn't share Jesus Christ and the message of salvation with people. Then you got the annihilationist. They deny the existence of hell. Now, Darrell Robinson said this, quote, "The annihilationist says that when you die, we simply cease to exist like an animal, a dog or cat." You're a dog or cat lover. I didn't write this. Somebody else did. "Or a cow. The scripture teaches that spiritual death is not ceasing to exist. It is separation from God." Then you got the sentimentalist that comes along and denies hell. The sentimentalist says, "I believe in a God of love. I do not believe that God would send anybody to hell." He's right. God never sends anybody to hell. People choose to go there by rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. I read a survey the other day, and here was the question. Do people in America worry about going to hell? And here's the research findings. Listen. People worry in America far more about their finances and their medical coverage than the prospect of winding up in hell. Americans, listen to what he said, the ratio of Americans who worry a lot about money and health insurance compared to those who worry about going to hell is 5-1. The scripture contains the promise or the certainty of a real hell. I just want you to jot these scriptures down. Don't have time to flip to all of them. I'll read them to you. But I want you to write down Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "But whosoever shall say, 'Thou fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire. If your right eye offend you, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it's better that one member of your body should perish and not that your whole body should be cast into hell." That's down in verse 29 and 30. He's talking about hell fire in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, the Lord Jesus said, "Enter the straight gate, for broad is the gate, and wide is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat." The scripture declares the certainty and the promise of a real, literal hell. Number two, I want you to see here that this rich man experienced the surprise of deprivation. Look with me, if you will, down at verse 19. And we see a description of his earthly life. I want to read this from today's English version. "There once was a rich man who dressed in the most expensive clothes, who lived in luxury every day, clothed in purple." Now this purple dye was from the purple fish, a species of mussel. It was costly and used for the outer garment by the wealthy and the princes. It was a royal purple. Notice he dressed in fine linen or Egyptian flax. It was a type of flax from which fine linen was made for the undergarments. Then he says here, "faring sumptuously every day." That means making merry brilliantly or the wrong use of money. Look at verse 24 and 25. Look at the contrast. He had everything he wanted on this earth. And now the request is, "Abraham, please send Lazarus with one drop of water into hell to cool my tongue." He's even deprived now of one single drop of water. If you've ever had surgery, outpatient or inpatient, you know the initials NPO. Let me interpret that for you. I used to have an old Sunday school teacher who graduated from Clemson. He used to say, "Let me interpretate that for you." I don't know what that means. That means you ain't getting nothing till this is over and you're going to starve to death. Now I want to tell you what happens when you go in, even if it's for outpatient service, surgery. Here's inevitably what happens. 9 o'clock before that morning surgery, 9 at night, is the cutoff line before you can have anything to eat or drink. So you're eating and drinking everything you can get your hands on up until 9 p.m. that night. You report for surgery the next morning at 7 a.m. And your spouse or parents or whoever, they drive you over there. And inevitably, either a nurse or a friend or a family member will show up in your room with a quart, one of these drinking cups we have now that are so expensive, of iced tea or Coke. Or they're water addicts. They just drink 2 times their weight in water every day. And they just put it on the side, on the counter, while they're hooking up your, or they're having their coffee for the morning, while they're hooking up your IV. What you would give for just one drop of whatever they're drinking. Now understand, I wouldn't drink what they're drinking because I would want a clean cup and I want to drink after them. And by the way, I'm all for common cup communion if I'm the first one to drink, okay? All of us have felt, and you know, when we're over that surgery, then the doctor says, "Because of the anesthesia, we don't want you to drink for another 6 hours. We've been over 24 hours already. And you know what we do? We beg our spouse or whoever is taking care of us for just one little ice chip to rub over our lips. Notice the deprivation that's in hell. The major difference between these two men was not one was rich and the other one's poor. Don't get the idea that one man went to hell because he was rich and the other man went to heaven because he was poor. God doesn't place a premium on poverty, nor does he put a penalty on plenty. It's no vice to be rich, no virtue to be poor. God does not condone poverty, nor does he condemn plenty. Some of the greatest, godliest men in the Bible were rich. I remember when I grew up, we got to watch Bonanza. Was that on Sunday night? Saturday night? We went to church on Sunday night. I remember that. We were sentenced to do that. But I'll never forget, Bonanza came on. It was in black and white. Here comes Ben Cartwright and his sons. It was just flame would just burn this paper in two. And you see it coming. And I remember I went out to my grandparents 50 miles away, and they had something called a color TV. I remember the first time I was at my grandparents' house, and I got to see Ben and the boys roll out at the beginning there on the Ponderosa. You know, when I think of old Job, I think he was the Ben Cartwright of his day. Listen, Joseph was like the prime minister of England. You turn and you see David and Solomon. They were two of the richest rulers who ever lived. They all had a deep love for God. The difference between these two men was not what they owned, but who owned them. The rich man was surprised by the devastation. Now notice the permanent punishment he received. Look at verse 24 through 26. It's a place of eternal suffering. Jesus used the word torment twice, if you got the King James Version, in these two versions. That word carries the idea of inflicting pain on somebody. Some will only believe it when they experience it, but then it'll be too late. My sister was telling me about my friend Kent in the last 4 or 5 days of his life. He said that the hospice caregivers would come by every other day to bathe him. And before they did, they would give him morphine. And said even with high doses of morphine, when they would just touch his body or they would turn him over to bathe him in another place, he would just scream with all the pain that this disease had inflicted upon him. It'll be a place marked by sorrow. Look at verse 28. It's a place where you regret sin as you suffer the consequences for your sin. You know further agony because of your lost condition. You know sorrow because of your lost condition. But you also know sorrow because of the lost condition of your family members who don't know Jesus. It's a place of separation. Look at verse 26. It's a place of separation from all that's good. It's a separation from God. It's the place of the hypocrite. It's the place of the filth of the world. It's the bottomless pit where man forever and ever descends deeper and deeper into moral and spiritual degradation. The self-righteous are there. The proud are there. We see the hardened are there. It's the place of eternal separation from God. Abraham said that no one can come from hell to heaven. There's a great gulf. There's no hope. The most awful thing about hell is hopelessness. Then he was surprised at the devastation of all the petitions being denied. Look at verse 27 through 31. You might state this another way. It's the land of unanswered prayer. Suddenly the rich man was concerned about the spiritually lost condition of his relatives. The rich man said, listen, how about just send old Lazarus, just do one of your little resurrections, and send him back, let him go to my family and share a salvation bracelet with them. And notice what Abraham says. If they don't believe the prophets, they don't believe what Moses said, they won't believe Lazarus even if he was resurrected from the dead. You know what that tells us? There is power in the word of God. The lost man was never concerned about his relative's spiritual condition until it was too late. A top salesman was asked this question: how many times do you contact the same prospect? And here's what he said: it depends on which one of us dies first. I like that. God's called every believer to evangelize with determination. Because, ladies and gentlemen, you and I are going to be blamed for a lot of people who died and went to hell, because many of those people were put in our path and we never cared enough to share. Let me say to the unsaved person, if you don't confess, believe, and trust, you're going to see the rich man, and you're going to dwell in the same place, the same destination, with deprivation and devastation of a place called hell. Now notice here, I want you to notice that the rich man was surprised, but I see Lazarus, he was satisfied. Verse 23, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. At some point, Lazarus had trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord of his life. He was an outcast in society. Few people wanted to be around him. Notice his sores were licked by dogs. He just wanted the crumbs that might fall from the rich man's table, or maybe just some refuse from a dumpster to eat. I don't think there was anybody there much at his funeral. But I want you to know, when he closed his eyes to this world, he was in the presence of the Lord. You may not think being saved is very important. There's not that much difference between you and being lost and being saved. But at death, I promise you, it'll make all the difference now and throughout eternity. I quoted Voltaire this morning, the atheist. When he lay down to die, here were his last words. He said, "I am abandoned by God and man." And then he said, "Oh, Jesus Christ." Thomas Paine, the agnostic, an infidel, died. Here were his last words, quote, "What a fool I've been. Oh God, help me, for I cannot bear to be left alone." There was a powerful preacher in days gone by named Dwight L. Moody. And I love this. On his deathbed, this preacher said this, quote, "Earth is receding. Heaven is descending. God is calling, and I'm going home. Is this death? Why, it's not bad. It's glorious. This is my coronation day." Without question, death is the greatest divider between all men. Look at old Lazarus. He's satisfied because of the plenty he experienced. Verse 20, verse 21, verse 25. Do you know the definition of plenty? When I was growing up, we didn't have much. Dad had a good job with the phone company, but he didn't pay a lot. Mom and Dad saved. They lived on a budget. Dad's philosophy before Dave Ramsey was ever born was, if you don't have the cash, we don't buy it. And the other thing was, we didn't have extras. We just had the basics, and that was it. No need to ask. I asked for a go-kart for 10 years. My first go-kart was a 1966 Mustang that I bought when I was 16 years old with my own money. But here was plenty for us. We had one S&S cafeteria in our town. Does everybody know what that is? You know what an S&S is? It's like a Morrison's. And if Dad worked lots and lots of overtime, got paid every 2 weeks, when we got out of church on Sunday morning, about once every 6 months, Daddy would tell us after church, "We're going to the S&S." I'm going to tell you what. Forget Superman. Forget Batman. I had it better than all of them. We get in that line in those stiff Sunday clothes behind other people and their stiff, starchy Sunday clothes. And I'll never forget walking up. First of all, now I have absolutely no use for salad. God created that for rabbits. And so, you know, I didn't pay attention to that. And, you know, if you'll notice in S&S, lots of times they put the salad and then they put the desserts. That strawberry shortcake was probably the biggest created dessert I'd ever seen in my life. All right, Dad say, get a meat, two vegetables, a roll, and today you can pick a dessert. Strawberry shortcake. And I wanted the one in the back under the glass that had the most whipped cream and strawberries on the top. Now, when we walk down a little bit further, there's vegetables. We had to eat vegetables. Just give me some green beans with some fat back in them just for a little seasoning. And I'll take a little cream corn, but oh, I've never seen fried chicken as big. No, I don't want a leg. I don't want a leg. That's what I eat at home when Mama splits a hen. The boys got one leg apiece, and my sister got a thigh. I had my eyes on those bigger pieces over there. And then we go down there, there'd be rolls that big around. It was 2 cents for butter. And then we got sweet tea. Boy, it'd take an hour to eat that meal. You know, when I went down that line, I saw roast beef. Now, not everybody likes it. There was fried calves' liver. There was pork chops, barbecue. There were things I can't even tell you what they were, but that looked like plenty to me. Lazarus, when he lived on this earth, he had his sores and ate crumbs. And then he was amazed at the people he saw. Look at this. Verse 22 and 25, Abraham, father of the faith, was a Jewish hero. And there is Lazarus fellowshipping with Abraham. Think about old David. There he is. Through David's life, we can understand forgiveness for our sins. There's Moses. Man, he thought he was so inadequate, and he led the children of Israel. And there's Lazarus conversing with him. There's the Apostle Paul. Paul said, I am the chief among sinners. And here's old Lazarus. He's got a backstage pass at the rock concert. He's talking to the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary who ever lived. Notice something that Lazarus experienced at the time he didn't know previously. He would have been shunned on this earth as an outcast, but in heaven, he's just another saint enjoying sweet fellowship with the other saints. We need to close this out. He was satisfied because of the presence of the Lord. Look at verse 22. He was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom. He was taken, he was dispatched by a death angel to take him to the gates of heaven and put right there by Abraham. You know, we Baptists like to talk about the eternal security of the believer. Once saved, always saved. I believe that with all my heart, mind, and soul. It's in Scripture. And I believe it. But you know, there's also the eternal damnation of those who go to hell. Hell is a place of hopelessness. Hell is a place where there's no hope. You see, we don't know in this world what it's like not to have hope. If you're sick, there's hope you'll get better. If you have a business, the economy is in a downturn. We have hope that the economy will get better. But in hell, no hope. Dante inscribed on the doors of his inferno, quote, ye who enter here, leave all hope behind. I think Jesus gave us his story to this real life account illustrates two truths. First of all, there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Second, you don't have to go to hell if you don't want to. The choice is up to you. An agnostic approached a young preacher that was really on fire one day, and the agnostic said, "Where is hell?" And the young preacher said, "At the end of a Christless life." I read the rest of the poem 5 minutes after I die. Oh, what a fool. Hard to word but true, passing the Savior with death in view. Doing a deed I can never undo 5 minutes after I die. If I'm flinging a fortune away, if I'm wasting salvation's day, just as my sentence, my soul shall say 5 minutes after I die. Thanks be to Jesus for pardon free. He paid my debt on Calvary's tree. Heaven's gates will open wide for me 5 minutes after I die. Oh, marvelous grace that has rescued me. Oh, joyous moment when Jesus I see. Oh, happy day when like him I'll be 5 minutes after I die. God help you to choose your eternal state. Depends on your choice. You dare not wait. You must choose now. It will be too late. 5 minutes after you die. You stand right where you are. If you're here tonight, you never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to invite you to do so. All you got to do, repent of your sins and ask him to come into your heart. Already made that decision? Need to make it public. Don't put it off. Won't you come and stand for the one who died for you and become a candidate for baptism and church membership? You're here tonight. You need a church home. God's placed it on your heart. Pleasant Valley South is the place. You come.